All right, so we're in 1 Samuel 30. Those of you that have been here, you know, but since we took off a week, I'll give you just a real quick recap. I won't go all the way back to 1 Samuel, but you know David's been anointed the king of Israel by Samuel. He said, you're going to be the king. Saul knows that, but Saul's still alive, and he's chasing him. And so David goes into the Philistine lands, and he's making raids on people who were hostile to the Israelites and that would have been probably allies to the Philistines. Well, then they go to war. Saul's going to war with Israel versus the Philistines. David's going to go into battle with the Philistines against the Israelites because, you know, the Philistine king's like, hey, he's been nothing but faithful to me. But some of the Philistine warriors said, no, you cannot do that. You have to go back because we don't trust you. So at the end of chapter 29, David and his men departed, and they left the Philistine territory. Now, we talked about that last time, how it spared David from killing his own kinsmen, and how it also spared him from killing Saul. And so he came into being king in a way that was more honorable. So now we're going to see, again, it's just hard to read all of this, any of this, and just not see God's providence all throughout it, but it's also hard to read anything in the Bible and not see God's providence or God's hand in it. So it says, then it happened in chapter 30, verse 1, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. So this is the territory that David had taken. Remember, you go back to the place that he gave, and Achish said, hey, you can settle here. And he said, well, I'm going to go here. And so he went away from him, and David settles there. Well, David, it's in the Philistine territory. Remember, the Amalekites are the ones that God had told Saul or told the children of Israel to take care of them. They didn't let, when Moses and all the children of Israel came into the promised land, remember, they wouldn't let them in. And they said, no, we're not going to let you pass, or we're not going to help you. And so he said, we're going to come back and take care of you. So God had instructed Saul to do that. Saul didn't carry that out. So now they're mad at David, and rightfully so, because David's making raids on some of their kinsmen. Well, David's home area for now in the Ziklag area, David is off. He's ready to fight with Achish and the Philistines against Israel. And while he's gone, the Amalekites come in and they raid the area and they burn it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small, small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Now, I've read this 100 times or more, and when you read it, it's always kind of come up to me, why didn't they kill them? Why would they raid this area? David did. David destroyed everybody when he went and raided, and we see why. It said it a couple of weeks ago, so nobody could tell the king what David's doing. But they didn't kill them. Now, there are several reasons or options for that. Number one, they could have used them as bounty or, you know, or ransom, said, hey, we got your women and children alive, we'll give them back for this. We can't say they're not killers, because obviously they aren't the easiest people in the world to get along with. But we don't know for sure why they didn't kill them, but they didn't. We know that they spared them. Well, they burned the cities, they took everything with them, but they carried them and went on their way. So when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. So imagine this, imagine the scene, David and his group of guys pushing probably close to 1,000 maybe at this time. So they come in and they thought they were going to war. They come back and they see that their city is on fire, and that their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. So you can imagine the emotions that are going through their minds at this point. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. So this was a group of warriors who were basically trained to fight and kill. And now they come and they see that their wives, children are gone and been taken captive and their places are burned, and they wept so much that there was no strength in them to weep. Now, I don't know if you've been there. Some of you probably have, especially some of you that are older than me that have lived a decent amount longer. You've been through tough times. It could be something that's went on in the family. It could be a wayward child. I don't know what it could be. But you probably have been there where you've just wept so much and you called out to God to answer you, and there's no strength left even to weep. I was listening to a Ron Dunn sermon today about this, on how we sometimes call out to God and we say, why? Why did this happen? You know, they got to at least be thinking this at this time. We were being obedient to what David did. God has called David to be the king of Israel. We're over here. We're willing to fight for the Philistines, even though that's not our chosen people. We're doing everything by the book, and God allows this to happen. Well, it says, now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And remember, David was already married once, and before Abigail, this thing that happened with Nabal a few weeks ago in our study. So now David has had three wives lost. He had Michal, remember, that was promised to him, and Saul took her away. So David is at a loss too. He's lost his two wives, and they are gone. Now, they don't know. You got to remember, we know, but they don't know that the people are alive. We know that, but they don't know it. So I know what will be running through my mind, that this is what has happened to them. So David, it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now, David is at a place that every leader is going to be at some point in his or her life. In fact, I would contend that David's at a place where all of us, if we live long enough, are going to be at. And, you know, and I tell people this when we do lessons in Sunday school, or maybe even from here, we're just in casual talk. A lot of people don't aspire to be leaders. They don't have that, and they don't want to be in charge of anything. But most of us lead something in some capacity. As men, we're all called to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And so you say, well, I don't want to be in leadership. Well, you're called at least to lead your wife and your children. You say, okay, well, what about as a female? Well, you're still called to nurture those children, and you lead them in a way too. And it may not be anything big, but there may be this little sphere of influence that you have at whatever, it's a civic, you know, organization or work or something, that you are in leadership. So here's David. David thinks he's doing the right stuff. He wants to be noble to Achish. He acts like, even though we know his motives might not have been 100% pure there, but he's had a couple chances to kill Saul. He doesn't. And so now he's trying to be follow the rules with this other thing. And then he comes back and both his wives are gone, and all the people that were with him have lost their family as well. And David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now, this goes to show us that we can be in leadership. You can own a company. You can be a teacher. You can work at a church. You can be a coach. You can be doing, and you can be doing the right things, or think you're doing the right things, and your motives can be pure, or your motives may not be pure, but you're still not trying to be unreasonable. And people are going to get upset. People are not going to appreciate everything you've done. People, hopefully, in 2022, Alabama aren't going to try to stone you, all right? But we do things a little bit different now. We don't even do firing squads. We assassinate characters is how we do it in the Western world, civilized people at least. There are still some people who resort to violence. But for the most part, as humans, we all have flesh. We all have that fleshly nature in us. And it's hard on all of us to fight it back. But when people upset us, or when things don't go our way, what did they do? The people spoke of stoning him. The people questioned him. Just like the children of Israel had done with Moses. we're better off in Egypt. You shouldn't have let us out here. And they're like, are you really better off? No, they were not better off. And here's the problem with these people. These, if you go back and read and study it like we did a few weeks ago, who is David leading? He's leading the malcontents. He's leading the people that are in trouble, the people that are in debt, the people that are cast out of society. So he takes these people who are not popular. They're not the most popular people. They're not in the best standing. And he leads them and gives them a place to stay and shelter. And he trains them and he takes care of them and they're fed and they do all these things. And then something goes wrong. Now, I won't say it's the least little thing because it's a big thing, but something goes wrong and they turn on him quickly. I mean, just like that. And it can happen to all of us. And, you know, that's what Dad's told me that for years. And I've had other preachers tell me that. A lot of times in ministry, the people that you don't think will hurt you will hurt you. And a lot of times the ones you think hurt you won't hurt you. And so we're just all human. We all have that flesh in us. And so it says they were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. Well, they're hurting. I mean, they are. And you've heard the saying, hurting people hurt people. When people lash out, usually they're hurting. And they had lost their sons and daughters. And so what did they do? They tried to stone David. But here's the key to the whole verse, the whole thing tonight. But David strengthened himself and the Lord his God. Now, if you've ever been there, and if you hadn't, you'll get there. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you. People will come at you. People will talk about you. People will do all kind of things because, again, we're all human. We get in the flesh. And it's not to excuse it when it happens, but it's also to say that, hey, I've done it too. You've done it. We've all done it. We've all been hurt. We've all lashed out. But there's one answer when that happens, and that is to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Now, that's hard to do, right? Let's just pretend this last phrase is not there, but David strengthened himself in the Lord and say, what would I do in this situation? What would Joe do? What would Keith do? What would Catfish do? Somebody speaks of stoning me because they're hurting. You know, I'd say, I don't care if you're hurting or not. You better not try to stone me. Now I'm not confrontive. Most of you know that. I wouldn't probably try to stone them back. I'd probably be back working behind the scenes like, can you believe this guy's trying to stone me? Let's stone him. Let's get to him before he gets to me. You know, probably having the meeting before the meeting to find out who's trying to stone me. Because that's what we do. People get upset with us. Instead of strengthening ourselves in the Lord, we go to all these other things. Sometimes we may go to food. We may go to drink. We may go to all these things that strengthen us or to hide it, to mask it, these problems. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that's what we're called to do. Now, as again, the sermon I was listening to today on Ron Dunn, and he talked about all the different, he was giving tons of scripture on backing this up. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He said, you notice David didn't say there's not going to be things there. He just said, I won't fear it when I see it. And he gave illustration after illustration about how Jesus talked about and how we see it in the Old Testament, about how as Christians, we're not exempt from hurting, we're not exempt from suffering, but we can be exempt from how we handle that. And we don't have to handle it with fear. Now, human nature would say David would go get in his tent and cry. I mean, that's, you know, our human nature would be like some of David's Psalms and some of Jeremiah's Psalms. You know, it's interesting. Lori was asking me the other night about a psalm. She's like, this is kind of, you know, when did he write this? And I said, you know, a lot of Bibles have it up above it when they think he wrote it or if David wrote it or whoever. And this could be one of the ones when David talks about, you know, the people are trying to kill me, do such and such to my enemies or hide me from my enemies. We don't know for sure. Some of the psalms probably have that. It'll say a reference to 1 Samuel 30. But David does strengthen himself in the Lord his God. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, obviously, to do that, we've got to shut the world out. And we've got to get in God's Word. We've got to pray. It may mean for you, you may have to listen to a song, a Christian song, to get that. Whatever it may be, we have to rely on God's strength. Now, and I don't want to bore you because I've give too many personal illustrations in the past few years. I know on some of my own struggles. And sometimes God will answer prayers right away. For the most part, it's, you know, I have to keep doing things and keep praying and keep journaling and keep writing. But I there have been times where I've just, you know, sat in the shower or been outside driving in the road, and I've just prayed, God, I know you can take this, and I need you to take this from me just so I can get focused. And it's almost like a supernatural feel over me, and it's like my brain just immediately goes elsewhere and goes the right direction. And you can, and I can just feel it. Now, I'm not trying to get crazy on you, but when we strengthen ourselves in God, what we're doing is putting our trust in Him, and we're reading or we're praying or saying, Lord, I can't do this alone. David couldn't do this alone. It's trusting in God's grace. I'm reading devotional issue with Paul David Tripp, and he says a lot of us are grace amnesiacs. In other words, we forget about God's grace every day. We accept, we trust that God's grace saved us, but then we think, oh, well, I got to do it on my own. He said, that's not it. You need God's grace every day. And that's what David needs here, and that's what he's asking for. He's asking God to strengthen him. So then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought David the ephod to him. So what is the ephod? I got a few minutes left. We'll get to this. There's two things in the Old Testament they talk about. For the most part, it's a piece of clothing that the high priest wore. And you can go back and read it all. I'll spare you all the details. But it's got a description of it. Now, there are other instances where an ephod becomes kind of like an idol, where it's, you know, it'll say they burn, put all these together, and they burned it down to become an ephod. So it's kind of like a household idol. But for this situation, and most of them, an ephod is it's a piece of clothing that the high priest wore. Well, when he wore it, he had pockets in it, and it was to go into the Holy of Holies, and he had what we're going to see next. And he said, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And well, did I skip it? I don't think I did. I thought he mentioned the Uman and Thummim in here. But anyway, what he would do is he would have these two stones, this Uman and Thummim, and they would pull them out of their hands. And commentators say this. Now, I obviously don't know, but they said this is how people sought the will of the Lord. You know, some people say that it was kind of like casting lights, that they would roll them and see. Some people say one would light up and one wouldn't. But it was this Urim and Thummim that they would have, and the high priest would have them, and that's how they sought God's will. You say, well, that's kind of crazy. It sounds kind of witchcrafty. But it's not. You got to understand, this is before Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. See, in the Old Testament, the way God revealed himself to people was through different ways, through dreams, through revelations, and then through the high priest. And so when he spoke to his prophets directly, or spoke to Moses in a burning bush, but they did not have God's word. They didn't have Galatians to read. They didn't have 1 Corinthians. They didn't have 1 Samuel to go, hey, this is how God has worked. They are relying on the, and it was getting my words again. It was an oral society. There it is. They told stories. A lot of people couldn't read. It wasn't written down. So they relied on people telling them things. So the priest comes out with this, and that's how they decided if it was God's will or not. So that's what David said. He said, so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So what has David done? He has strengthened himself in the Lord, and then he's asked God's wisdom. God, so-and-so talked about me. They tried to assassinate me. Not literally. They talked about me. They tried to get me fired. They tried to get me in trouble. They tried to get me this. They tried to get me that. They talked about me. They tried to assassinate my character. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord, and I'm going to say, Lord, what do I do? Because you know what the flesh is saying? Retaliate. go back at them. I'd get on Facebook and blast them. That's what the flesh says. But when we actually sincerely go, God, what do I do? Because a lot of times it's going to be different. David has the foreknowledge here to go, Lord, what should we do? Should we go after them? Because they may be waiting on us. It may be a trap. All of our wives and children may already be dead. So what do we do? And the high priest said, definitely go after them, and you will overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. That's got to be a comfort. All right? So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and he came to the brook at Baser, where those left behind remained. All right? But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook at Baser, remained behind. Now, this is going to be next week's problem. David's going to have another leadership problem, and you'll see what it is. You already know what it is if you've read. We're going to have some division. David's going to have, they're not going to be mad at him next week. They're going to be mad at each other, and David's going to have to work through that. Now, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and he gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins. Sorry, my Bible's catching on those things there. And he ate, and then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Now, some commentators say David did this out of the goodness of his heart because he saw somebody dying. I don't know. I think David tried to revive him to get information out of him. That's just me. I mean, y'all have seen all the old movies and different stuff, different scenarios, how they'll, you know, revive somebody who's nearly dead or ask them, did you see so-and-so, you know, somebody like that. And I think that's what David's doing here. I may be off. David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, this guy is either not too smart or he just doesn't care at this point. I would be careful what I said, because he's just told David they burned their villages and they've basically taken all of their family. Then David said to him, will you bring me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by my God that you will not... that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band. So David says, hey, will you take me down there? That's a pretty big gamble, but it's the only thing David's got going for him. He doesn't know where he's at. So David, the Egyptian, says, okay, I will if you promise not to do anything to me or hand me over to my master, because my master will torture me worse than you. Obviously, David gave into that, because the next verse says, when he brought him down. So David met his demands. The Egyptian fell good, and he's going to lead him down there. Now, why would he do it? We don't know. That's, again, human nature. It's not an important part of this story, I guess. And other than he's mad at his master for leaving him there to die, it would probably be enough reason for me to help David out. But why would David trust him? Again, we can get in a lot of different human nature scenarios. David's really at a loss here. He doesn't have anybody else to trust or to go by. So it says, he brought him down. Behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So not just from Ziklag, they had went and they had raided a bunch of places. David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing. It's interesting. Whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything they had taken for themselves, David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of other livestock. And they said, this is David's spoil. So David got his spoil, and then the other people are going to divide up the rest. Not only, by the way, did David, commentators say this, did he get theirs back, he got all the other spoils that they had taken from other people, all their cattle, all their animals. So it's interesting that David, now I'm sure he'd rather live without the turmoil and the headache, but possession-wise, David's going to come out better. He's going to get all of his back, and then he's going to get some of the other people that they had stolen from. So he's going to come out better. Well, how did that happen? Because he trusted in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He asked God's guidance. So, I mean, it's pretty easy for us to get the point of this tonight. I don't know where you're at. Don't know what you're going through. Don't know what, you know, where we all go through different things. What some people, you know, say is a mountain, some people say is a molehill. But we, to all of us, it's always a mountain when it's us personally. If you're going through anxiety, if you're going through something in your marriage, if you're going through something with your adult children, if you're going through something at work, if you're going through something financially, it's always a mountain to us. But we do have to understand that God cares. And he wants us to strengthen ourselves in him. He wants us to come to him for guidance. Another thing I read this week, and then we'll close with this, is that a couple of things that we underestimate in our walk, and one of them is this, is just how much God cares for us, just how much he loves us. We do underestimate grace, obviously, and how God's grace covers our sin, but we underestimate so many times because we're like, well, I just don't know if I should bother God with this. I just don't know if God cares about this. Just ask yourself this, and it's easier if you're in here. I'm assuming you're decent. You may not be, but it's easier for most of y'all to do it like this. Grandkids, because when I say grandkids, you just light up. Because look, I'm at that stage. I've already recognized mine are 14. I've already made a bunch of mistakes. I'm trying to do better, but I already have said, man, when I have grandkids, I'll be a lot better with this. So if you say grandkids, there's nothing those grandkids can bring you to you go, that's not important. If they jump in your lap or hold their hands up and say granddaddy or grandma or granny or nana, whatever they call you, and go, look at this, or what about this, then you've seen grandparents. I mean, they're like putting them up and watching the dumbest thing on TV or the phone, like, oh yeah, that's great, all because it's just your grandkid, right? Well, I mean, imagine that times, and I'm not a math person, infinity or 1 billion times more. That's how much more God loves us. So we are important to him when we bring these things to him. When we're hurting, we turn that over him. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord, and we should always seek his guidance in everything we do. All right, so I'm going to pray for you and be glad. I'm out of time. I'll try to update y'all throughout the week on everything going on so Coach doesn't get mad at me so he can get in here. But I'll be glad to stick around and talk to any of you as long as we can. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. We know your word does not return void, and we thank you for that. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Thank you for that. Thank you that we get to read David's life. I wouldn't want my life in the scriptures, but thank you that we can learn from him. He made mistakes, but at the end of the day, your word teaches us that he's a man after your own heart. So help us to do that. Help us to be sincere. Help us to love you. Help us to be salt and light. And help people to see Jesus in us and everything we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.